Well, this morning we begin a new series, Christmas Stories. And in this series, we are going to look at the bigger story and see how these little stories made up the larger story, the greatest story ever told. This morning, we're going to come in contact with Mary. And Mary, just a simple, poor, junior high girl who comes from a poor family in the middle of nowhere, and how God will come and through his angel bring a message that would forever change Mary's story and would forever change yours and mine as well. So let's pray and let's come to him this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this wondrous event that we celebrate, that glory of God is with us, that you have come to us. And Lord, this morning, Lord, I pray you would teach us. Lord, I know for many in this room, the holidays are not very happy. That when they think of Christmas, they think of everything that is not. They think of what it used to be like and just how it doesn't seem to add up anymore. And many in this room, when it comes to these holidays, feel so alone. Father, frankly, for many of us, Christmas is disturbing. And Lord, this morning I pray that the disturbing reality of Christmas would bring us joy, would bring us hope, would bring us peace, even in the midst of a story, in the midst of a life that may not have turned out the way we thought it would. Lord, may we see your greater design, may we see your greater plan. And Lord, may we see the greater gift. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You know, as a young boy, I was the type of kid who had his life planned out. As a sixth grader, I had literally planned out my life with a chart, decade by decade. And so I had my going to my 20s, where I would attend the University of Michigan, probably play football there, and then go on to go to postgraduate studies at Harvard or Princeton, where I would get my law degree, and I would go into the practice, and then after that, I would join my first practice, and then I would begin my plan toward political power. So I had my plan when I would become a state senator. Then I had my plan with married, and I was going to have 3.5 kids, which I got three now. So I guess my dog counts as a half. So that kind of worked out. And then I was going to become a U.S. senator by the age of about 40, 44, and by the age of 50, I was going to be president of the United States. All right, that was me as a kid. All right, I had my life planned out, and as you can probably tell, my plan, my script that I had written didn't quite come to fruition. You see, God entered in, and he changed the script that I had written for my own life. And I wonder what your script was or what your script you think is. You know, that plan you have for how life is going to go, of when this was going to happen and how you would end up and how every decade of your life might look, what you might be when you grow up, or you may be grown up and you still wonder what you're going to be when you grow up, but what will that script look like? And I wonder if maybe those scripts that you'd written for yourself long ago, you realize that God had changed. And some of you may be in the midst of a script change as we speak. And as we look to the story of Mary and Joseph, we find a couple whose scripts were changed, and it was not easy. Our story begins in the most unlikely of places, in the most unlikely of ways, with the most unlikely of people. As God sends one of his angels to the small hick town in the middle of nowhere, the kind of town that most of you, if you came from, were trying to get out of, or the place you want to avoid other than getting that quick hot dog and filling up your gas in your car, that kind of town. Nazareth maybe had 100 plus people. It was a town where everyone knew your name. Everyone knew your bee's knees. And in this little town, this angel comes with an announcement to this poor little girl. Just prior in this book, in this account, Luke had been telling the story of Mary's cousin Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah. They had been barren and were well beyond the typical childbearing years, and God sent another angel to them to tell them, to tell Zechariah specifically, that they would be with child. A miraculous birth, to which Zechariah responds, that's funny, I don't know, but that ship sailed, if you get my drift, Angel, is basically how he responds. He doubts that God is able to do this. And as a sign, the angel says, you will be mute until the day the child is born. And what we'll see throughout this story is a contrast between Zechariah and Mary, and thus Joseph as well. And so Mary is busy doing about her typical everyday things. She is a young junior high girl. I mean, a lot of times we have these visions of like this 30-year-old woman who wears like golden crowns or has glowing around her head. She's always dressed fairly nicely, usually made with a nice blue dress and white kind of deal. And we have this vision of her, and what we find is actually probably a girl who is dressed in rags, who is probably no older than 12, 13, 14. Some of you have a 12, 13, 14-year-old girl in your life. That is the vision of Mary. In those day and ages, that it was common for a girl to be betrothed around the age of 12 and to be married by 13. And so this young junior high girl is betrothed to a man. His name is Joseph. And so while she is busy doing her everyday things, all of a sudden something happens. Something about to happen that is going to change forever the script of her life. Because you can imagine for this young girl, most girls dream of the day when they're going to get married. They dream of what it's going to be like, of the night, the Prince Charming who comes and shows up, and the wedding day and the wedding dress and having their first kids and how that all is going to play itself out. And all of a sudden, God enters in to change the script of her life. Out of nowhere, she hears an angel. Gabriel, and we've talked about this before, that angels throughout the scripture have to say something whenever they show up. You know what that is? Don't be afraid, all right? And there's a reason for that. They're pretty scary. I mean, if a large glowing man suddenly exploded and came into your world, you would probably be afraid as well. And so you can imagine this little, I mean, some of you guys are fairly large, and I bet you might actually wet your pants, all right? This is a junior high girl, all right? So the junior high girl, all of a sudden this big glowing man, Gabriel, shows up and says, what's up? I mean, it's a loose translation of the Greek. Greetings, your translation may say. And so he greets her and says this to her. O favored one, the Lord is with you. And the text tells us that Mary's a little concerned by what's just happening before her. She was just busy doing her ordinary things, and all of a sudden, extraordinary shows up. This big glowing man, Gabriel, shines forth and says, hello, what's up? Greetings, Mary. Oh, favored one, the Lord was with you. We find a struggle not merely because of the presence of this angel, but the message that he brought. The text literally tells us, it says, but she was greatly troubled at the saying. It wasn't just his showing up, but it was the saying. And the saying had a message. It had that you have been favored. And literally what that favor mean is the same term that we use for grace, undeserved favor. That you have been highly graced. You've received what you did not deserve. And so she realizes that this message of grace is kind of overwhelming her, and she's perplexed by it. And I know some of you maybe have that same exact story. That these announcement of undeserved grace, that is not what you've done, but solely of God's favor and love and grace to you, that kind of just, you have a hard time with. It's almost, you believe it, but you're like, I believe, help my unbelief. That I would be graced by God, that I would be favored. Who am I is the question. Who am I that God would give me this? Who am I that he would say such wonderful things about me? And the beauty of the gospel is that that is what God does for everyone who places their faith and trust in him. That he says beautiful things about us. He says to us, hello, favored ones, graced ones. And so she is perplexed by this message, and the Gabriel knows what is going on in her mind. He can tell by her actions that something more is going on, and so he says to her, the typical first refrain of an angel, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And so he tells her this message of good news that she will be with a child. And this child will be no ordinary child. This child will be the child promised from him old, prophesied, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the promised rescuer, Savior of the world. It will be Jesus. His name will mean, I will save my people from their sins. And as any girl in the know might ask, how's that going to happen, Lord? I'm a virgin. All right, I don't know everything, but I know enough. This is kind of out of the ordinary. And so she asks him. And what is so interesting as we look to the comparison between Zechariah and Mary, Zechariah, when he is faced with the same basic type of message, responds with, if this can really happen. But Mary struggles not with that, but how? And what we find here is that Christianity has room for questions. And if some of you get it, maybe you're more of a Zechariah and you're like, I just don't know if this is really true. You know, we see in that story, God still shows grace to Zechariah and he still receives the promise. But some of us maybe are more like Mary and you say, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe it, but it's so good. It almost seems so too good to be true. How can this really happen in my life? How really can you bring forth this great thing in my life? And some of that's a struggle for you. You just don't understand how he can. You think he can. You trust he can, but I don't know how. And the beauty thing is that Gabriel so graciously answers her question. And he says to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And even though she didn't ask for it, Gabriel gives her a sign and says, and behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. All right, so he points that I know what I'm saying is a little bit crazy. It's out of the ordinary. But let me remind you that with God, nothing is impossible. If this God can speak universes and galaxies, can speak planets and stars and suns into existence by the mere power of his voice, do you really think messing with this little typical way this happens is really that big of a deal for this type of God? I mean, he literally spoke mankind out of nothing. Let there be man. Foosh! Hello! That's how he operates. Do you really think this is too hard for him? And some of you, when it comes to the miraculous events of Scripture, have a hard time buying it. This idea of a virgin birth, you're like, well, maybe. And what Gabriel reminds us, if this is really God with whom we're dealing with, do you really think that's beyond him? Things like a virgin birth, things like stopping the sun, things like parting the sea, these miracles that so many have such problems with, if you really get a God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, this type of God, do you really doubt that this is possible for him? And so Gabriel reminds, Mary reminds us, with this God, all things are possible. And notice how Mary responds. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And we've got to get what this means for Mary. That God's calling on her life is asking of Mary everything. Are you willing to give up your reputation? Are you willing to give up your love, your dreams? Are you willing to give up your comfort and even your life? You see, by her accepting this offer, this calling, she was going to mean immense suffering in her life. At first, who's going to believe her? You know, there's all these virgin teenagers running around who are pregnant in Nazareth. No one's going to believe her. No one. And so what are people going to say? Remember, this is a small, fundamental town in the South with one KJV-only church. And this young teenage girl is found to be pregnant. Imagine the gossip and rumors around town. Imagine for the rest of her time, she would have like that scarlet A. She would be pointed out. She would be ridiculed, mocked, and she would bear this for the rest of her life. And not only would she lose her reputation, she would potentially lose her love. Imagine you're Joseph. She goes, visits her aunt, visits her cousin Elizabeth, comes back, she's pregnant. And there's no need for Maury Povich in this situation. All right? You know you're not the daddy. What is he thinking? She's cheated on me. We haven't even come to the end of, to the beginning really of this marriage, and she's already cheated on me. And so Mary had to be willing in that moment to say, God, all my dreams of the wonderful wedding day, my dreams of this man who I love so dearly, this dreams of a life with him, I lay him on the line. Let it be to me according to your word. I'm willing to lose it. I mean, ladies, can you imagine that? As you're planning for your wedding, God asking you to potentially give it all up. And she gives it and puts it all on the line. But not merely does she risk her reputation and her love. She risks her very comfort. But what it will mean for her is, as many of you ladies know, imagine a world with no drugs when it comes to childbearing. Makes it a little more... I've just observed, I don't know by experience, but I know it doesn't look too comfortable with medication. And so she has to go through the physical pains. She has to go through this long, arduous journey that she'll have to take to Bethlehem. Can you imagine being 9 months pregnant? Riding on a donkey for 100 miles? You thought it was bad driving down the road to Target and trying to get a bathroom in time. I mean, she's going all this way through a treacherous land on a donkey. You know, it's on a donkey, and she is putting her comfort. And you think even as she is, her reputation is at stake, she loses her love. What man in that community is going to want her now? She was poor to begin with. She'll be even more poor now. And one of the scariest things of her willingness to do, accept this calling that God had privileged her with, is that she would potentially lose her life. There is provision in the law for a woman who was betrothed, if she was found cheating on her husband, on her fiancé, on her the man she was betrothed to, she would be dragged out to the middle of the street and they would stone her. You see, Mary was willing to risk it all for the call that God had on her life. She knew that by saying, I am your servant, let it be to me as you say, she is saying, I know all that this entails. I could potentially lose everything. Everything could be taken away from me. But here am I. You see, Mary is realizing that she is his servant. Look, I mean, she calls herself a servant. And as a servant, have any say in really what you're being called to do? A servant follows the desire and plans of their master, of their employer. You give up the right to control your schedule and allow God to interrupt whenever he believes he needs to, whenever he needs to. And I wonder, are you available to God? Can he mess up your plans? Can he change your script in the middle of the play? And you look at it and you realize that this means something very drastic for my life. Can you allow them without becoming resentful? I mean, Mary would have every reason in the world that I had my plans, I had my script, and God, you messed it up. Everything's gone. And like some of us, we may say we obey, but we obey with resentment. And we resent him every step along the way. And you know, what so astounds me about this story is not necessarily the scandal, because it was. It was not merely the disruption, but how Mary responds. We read that Mary went, as soon as this was done, and ran to see if the sign was true, that her cousin Elizabeth was with child. And Elizabeth was with child, just as Gabriel had said. And she comes with this amazing response of worship. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me." And it's that last statement that rocks my world. That potentially everything is being taken away from Mary. And all she can do is rejoice of how many great things she is being given. Do you feel that way when God calls you to do something that's really hard and is not very enjoyable at times? Do you really feel that way when God seems to change the script in your life? Do you really show such great endeavors of faith in your life? And we've got to get the reason why Mary was able to take these great steps of faith and say, "God, whatever it is, whatever it costs me, here am I am your servant, let it be, is because she had a great view of the God who gave the gifts. You see, there is no great steps of faith in your life apart from a great view of God. Mary was not most likely an educated woman. She was a junior hire from a poor community that did not have schooling. And that she probably could not read, and anything she knew of the Word of God she had to memorize. And she had so hidden the Word of God in your heart that you find throughout these accounts that she is just speaking back to God what God has said to her. The language, as you begin to study the Magnificat from verses 46 and on, you find verse after verse are referring back to scriptures of prophecies, of things that already been said in the Word of God. And so this is a young woman who had hidden God's Word in her heart. She had received a great view of a great God, and that led to when God called great things of her, she said, "I have a great God, and I take these steps." And I wonder in our lives, in our church, what would happen if our understanding, if our view of God got bigger, like Mary's? What would happen in those moments where God does change our script? When suffering does happen, how do we suffer with strength and joy just like Mary did? And I want to point three things that we can see and that Mary saw that can enable us to do that. First is God always gives what he promises. This whole announcement to Mary is filled with promise after promise after promise that is being fulfilled. See, this child is the promised child of old. This child is the son of David, the promised king who would reign forever on David's throne. This son is the promised child from the book of Isaiah. Emmanuel, God with us. You see, this whole announcement to Mary is reminding her that God keeps his promises. And I know most of us struggle with this because we have all had people in our lives who've broken promises. People who we've loved, people who we've respected, and they have failed us. And often those failures we experience in our lives begin to affect our feelings and understanding toward God himself. They meant well, maybe, but they did not come through. And I think sometimes we think, well, God, he means well, but can he really be trusted? Can he really be faithful? Will he really bring to fruition what he has promised? So we got to get what Mary got, that God always gives what he promises. If there is a promise to you in his word, he will give it. He works all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. What that beautiful statement that we will talk about time and time again means that God has made a promise, no matter how bad life gets, no matter how bad your circumstances, God can do great things for you through it that will bring fame to His name and will bring good for you. That's how big, that's how great He is, and that is the great promise that we have because of His Word. And He will always, always fulfill that promise. What are you going through? What is that element of your life, that change in the script that you are really struggling with right now, or maybe it's from years ago and you still have not got past it? What good could come of this? And you've got to get, He always keeps His promises. He promises that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And there are moments in your life, maybe even now, you feel that you are all alone, that you have been forsaken. He says, I will never do this. He always keeps His promises. That He provides for us. It may not come in the time we want. It may not look exactly like we want. But God provides. He always fulfills His promise. In Numbers 23:19, we read this. God is not man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. Has He said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and He will not fulfill it? See, God is not like all the people in your life who have failed you. He will never fail you. He always fulfills His promises. Second, she saw that God gives in ways we don't always understand. Do you understand the story? Really? I mean, you may understand the events, but why the events? If you were writing the script, would you write it this way? Would you really go to the southern town in Arkansas in the middle of nowhere to a poor, uneducated junior high girl and say, I'm going to give you a baby, apart from the usual process? And this child is going to be the son of God, and you're going to raise him, and he's going to be raised in poverty. Is that the story you would write? See, God does not always work in ways we understand. You see, the problem with us is we always want to know why. We always want to understand in the moment. And some things we will never know the reason on this side of eternity. And we merely trust what His Word says. That's what Mary did. She heard the Word and she immediately said, let it be. I trust it. And so in your life, when things happen you do not understand, it's like an old statement that would say that when you cannot see His hand, trust His heart. When you cannot trace His hand, trust His heart. That you know that He is doing things and you need to grasp and hold that even in the hard times. There's story after story of men, women, and children who have gone through horrific things, and it is that promise that got them through it. And it was only on the other side of that suffering or on the other side of eternity that they finally got the reason why. But we just got to get in this time. We must trust and obey even when we don't understand it. Do you think she really understood why this? Why do I have to give up everything in my life? Can't you find a more socially acceptable way for us to do this? Can't you find another way that doesn't mean such suffering for me? And what we see, the beauty of Mary, is that Mary's not showing us a place from which we can receive grace, but showing from whom we can and do receive grace. And what we see in Mary's life is a mirror of what Jesus, her son, will do. He in the garden would ask a question himself, if there is another way, Father, do it. But if not, let it be done. Not my will, but Your will be done. See, Mary is imaging Jesus. She is showing us, she is patterning what she is suffering and what she is doing after the greater suffering, the greater sacrifice, the greater giving that God would do in Jesus. He did that for you and for me. See, God works in ways that we don't always understand. In Isaiah 55:9-8, we read, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts? You see, nothing is impossible with him. You may not understand why, you may understand how, but we have to get that nothing is impossible for him. One author wrote this. He said, "He is the God of the virgin birth. There is no sin he cannot forgive, no relationship he cannot reconcile, no problem he cannot resolve, no need he cannot meet, no ministry he cannot bless, no grief he cannot comfort, no life he cannot reclaim, no sinner he cannot save. The God of the virgin birth is the God who makes all things possible." You see, the next time your script gets changed, your world is turned upside down, don't be afraid to go to God with your tough questions. Don't be afraid to struggle with this and come to him with this. And so you may not understand, and come to him and say, "God, I believe, help my unbelief." And lastly, the thing that Mary got was God gives what is always greater than what can be taken away. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." She did not see herself on the same level as Jesus. She realized that the child that she was bearing was her Savior. And what we get here is what Mary got, that the greatest gift that made every suffering worth it was that the greatest gift was God himself, right? This privilege is to bear who? The Son of God, God himself. That this gift was the privilege of bearing God. And you see, when she got that, any sacrifice was worth it. And we need to get that as well. Because the beauty is in the script changes God brings, in the hardships that happen in our life, that God is calling us to bear Christ. Not in our pregnancy, not in the womb, but in our hearts. That we are bearing in our hearts and our lives the beauty and wonder of the gospel of God, the good news of God, Christ himself. He has taken residence in us. And then we get that what we have been given in Christ is God himself. Any sacrifice is worth it. I mean, some of you remember that first horrible car you had. Remember that one? The one you got, you know, the first vehicle, you know, it was held together by duct tape. You know, it had like 485,000 miles on it. And it was a beast on the road. And you remember that, I mean, if it wasn't for the duct tape, the thing probably would not be held together. There was rust spots everywhere. And you can imagine what it would feel like in the midst of not having much and losing that vehicle. When you have nothing and you lose that, what am I going to do now? Let's say on the same day you lost that, you won the lotto. How are you feeling now? I was going to throw that thing away anyway. Right? I won the lotto. I hit it big. I'm getting me a new Lexus. You know, or whatever it is. That's what I'm getting. Now, do you get here the picture that Mary is showing us, the picture that Paul would paint for us in his life? Paul would say this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." In Philippians 3:8, he says, "Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have thrown away everything else. I have counted it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ." You see, when she gets this great view of a great God who gives a great gift, and that great gift is himself, she realizes that any sacrifice, any hardship is worth it because she has gotten him. You see, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus this morning, you have gotten him as well. His calling is to bear him in whatever circumstances he has called you to. For some of you, it's that job that you hate. You can't wait to get out of it. And he's saying, you need to honor me and make much of me in the place I have you right now. For some of you, it's that marriage that you're just not happy in. You're miserable. And all your friends are saying, just give up, run away, get over this thing. And God's maybe saying to you right now, he's saying, stick in it. Show Jesus, show myself. Bear me in the circumstance. For some of you, it's losing a job. And it was harder than you ever imagined. And God's saying, don't lose hope in the midst of this. Serve me in the midst of your joblessness right now. For those of you, it's something else that's just overwhelming your world. It's so hard. Some of you who are teens feel the pressure is so hard at school, and you feel that I can't. Man, trying to follow him here is just so hard. Maybe I'd just be really quiet about it. You see, if you get him, if you've been given the gift of Jesus, it's all worth it. No sacrifice is too great. And in view of that infinite gain of Jesus, any sacrifice, whether it is your love, your life, your dreams, your reputation, your comfort, all those things aren't worthy to be compared with what you've been given in him. You see, Mary saw the bigger story. She saw that the changes in her script were a part of the greater script, the greater story, the greatest story ever told. And in view of that, she could say, I am your servant. Let it be. And this morning, may we, like Mary, see the greater script and the greater gift so that we may take greater steps of faith and say with our lives, I'm your servant, whatever you have in store, let it be. But let me honor you with everything in me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so immensely for your grace. So amazing, so undeserved. And Lord, I know there are those in this room who are hurting, who are struggling for hope, who are struggling with their circumstances. And Lord, may they see in this moment the bigger story, the greater gift that they have been given. And like Mary, may we walk with faithfulness. May we walk in a way that reflects, that mirrors our Savior. May we die to self and live unto you. Father, thank you for this greatest gift that is Jesus. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.